Well, schools are back in session, at least most places. I know our two grandsons here in Florida started on the 12th. Our grandson in Oklahoma started the 14th. Some kids even started the end of July. Our grandson in New York, he doesn't start until September 3rd. Now, they get out later because our grandkids have already started, got out around Memorial Day, so it all kind of balances out. But I know my favorite day of school was always the last day. School was okay. It was a good time to spend with friends, and you know, I liked the social aspect of it. I wasn't really into doing a lot of studying or reading and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But they kept telling me that I had to learn things. And so I kind of learned whatever I had to and passed whatever classes I had to. But a lot of the stuff that I learned is about countries, you know, that were, or continents that were discovered by whoever, and the square root of something, dangling participles. You know, I just get some duct tape and fix it, you know, so you don't have to worry about that. You know, arithmetic was good. You know, adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing, no problem. Math, not. You know, when you started throwing letters in there and, you know, the little numbers, you know, squares and three timeses and all that stuff. The most useful subject that I took in school was typing. Okay, now they probably don't teach typing anymore. It would be keyboarding. But I remember I took typing when I was, I think I was a senior when I took it. And there was only one electric typewriter in the class. And it was always used by the teacher's pet or, you know, the top one or two students, which I was not one of. In New York, they had a Regents even for typing, if you can imagine that. And I failed it. I passed class, but I have used typing when I was in the Army, certainly in the ministry when I was a corrections officer. You know, I used typing, you know, more than anything else that I've used. Of course, I'm glad that I learned how to read, because if I didn't, I wouldn't get to know more about the Lord. So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks that you put in us the desire to learn. Some of us have a greater desire than others. Some, like myself, wish I could go back and work harder than what I did the first time around and, you know, do better than what I did, but can't do that. So, Lord, we try to tell our children and our grandchildren that, and, you know, they think just like I did when my parents were telling me, you know, that I needed to work harder and study more. So, Lord, I just lift up kids that are back in school or going back here in the next few weeks, college students going back real soon as well. And, Lord, just be with them. I help them to be ready for a new year, to prepare to learn as much as they can. And, Lord, to realize that that it's the best that they can do for themselves right now. Lord, I ask you to be with teachers, professors, that they would be prepared to do their best job for the students. I know sometimes teachers get kind of lax after they've been there a while and just kind of given the same old stuff that, you know, my older brother and sister had and all that. So, Lord, help them to create an atmosphere that kids want to learn in. And Lord, to be with the staff, Lord, the custodians, the cafeteria workers, the bus drivers and the bus aides and coaches and all of those people that add so much to the education of kids and young adults, that Lord, they would do their very best job as well. And to take it seriously and to realize that they do play a big part in education, no matter what their role might be. So, Lord, I just give you thanks that we can read and we can hear and understand. We don't always listen, but Lord, I just pray that the message that you have for us today, that Father, we will get out of it what you want us to, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to start out this message with a scripture that would really just kind of grab you. And so I chose Isaiah 2, verses 6 through 9. And I took this from the Message, okay? So this is what Isaiah tells us. God, you've walked out on your family, Jacob, because their world is full of hokey religion, Philistine witchcraft, and pagan hocus-pocus, a world rolling in wealth, stuffed with things, no end to its machines and gadgets, and gods, gods of all sorts and sizes. These people make their own gods and worship what they make, a degenerate race, face down in the gutter. Don't bother with them. They're not worth forgiving. Well, you know, reading through the Old Testament, we find that the Israelites, God's chosen people, turn their back on him, you know, like on every other page. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, God, we love you. We love you so much. And, you know, thank you, thank you, thank you. We'll just serve you forever. And you flip the page and it's the Israelites worship the gods of the people around them and turn their back on God. And then the next page is, oh, God, forgive us. You know, we need you, God. You know, we can't survive without you. And then you get to the bottom of the page and it's, they made Asherah poles to their gods. And it's just kind of like that over and over and over again. I like the way the Message describes the fake gods in Jeremiah 8:19. It says, can you tell me why they flaunt their plaything gods, their imported no gods before me? You know, Jeremiah uses the term no gods several times, and that is what they are and what they were. In 16:18, it says, they've made a complete mess of things, littering their lives with their obscene no gods, leaving piles of stinking god junk all over the place. And in Isaiah 25:4, it says, don't allow the god fads of the day taking up and worshiping these no gods. Don't make me angry with your god businesses, making and selling gods a dangerous business. You know, I mean, we can kind of snicker at this term that Jeremiah has about the no gods, but they're still here. Okay, let me go to a more familiar verse. And you may have a picture, a painting, or a plaque, or a t-shirt, or, you know, whatever that has at least part of this. Well, I have two verses. So it's Joshua 24:14-15. It says, so fear the Lord and love him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Okay, there's your plaque. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Joshua believed, and so do I, that we all serve a God. You know, I imagine most listening to this serve the same God as I do. But if you happen to be listening and you don't serve the same God as I do, you're serving another God. And so we're going to go there and take a look at that. Okay, while I was putting this together, it reminded me of an old song, 1979, 40 years ago. 1979 was 40 years ago. Whoa, man, I'm old. Because I was only 30 then. And it's a song by Bob Dylan. And I want to give you the lyrics. It's kind of long, but it doesn't, well, it repeats this one part over and over again, but a lot of it is new each time. And I won't sing any of it unless I get too caught up in the Bob Dylan-ish of the thing. But I just want you to listen to the words. It says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. You may call your doctor. They may call you doctor or they may call you thief. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper. You might be a young Turk. You may be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor. You might be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion or you might live in a dome. You might own guns. You might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord or you might even own banks, but you're going to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You might be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You might be working in a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may know somebody's mistress. You might be somebody's heir, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. You might like to eat caviar. You might like to eat bread. You may be sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may call me Terry, you may call me Timmy, you may call me Bobby, you may call me Zimmy, you may call me RJ, you may call me Ray, you may call me anything, but no matter what you say, still, you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Now, atheists certainly won't admit it, but they have gods as well. When Bob Dylan sings, it may be the devil or maybe the Lord, what that says is this: if you're not serving the Lord, you are serving the devil, because anything that is not of God is of Satan. And, you know, there's a difference in how we serve. Now, Jesus uses the word serve, meaning as a server in a restaurant in John chapter 12. And then he uses the word serve in Luke as to where you can't serve God and money or to be in bondage. Well, Joshua uses it that same way, that we're made to serve or to be in bondage. So in Joshua 24, Joshua is saying, my family and I will be in bondage to God, doing whatever he asks of us. You know, as a server in a restaurant, you know, even the best servers, you know, that's what they do up to a point. You know, I mean, there's only so much that they can do in serving you and only so much that is expected of them in serving you. You know, I remember going to a restaurant one time with somebody with, I don't know, one or two little kids, and the one little kid was just making a mess all over the place, you know, tearing up bread or crackers or whatever it was, and just all over. And, you know, the mother, you know, said, well, you know, that's their job. You know, don't worry about it. I know when we worked in Chick-fil-A for that year, my wife and I, we were hospitality. And, you know, you would get some parents that would come in with their little kids, and their kid would make a mess. You know, there'd be, you know, chicken nuggets on the floor and waffle fries and, you know, napkins and whatever. And the mother would be almost down on her hands and knees cleaning it up. And then you'd go to the next table and, you know, the kids throw stuff all over. You know, the mothers or fathers or whoever is dropping stuff all over, and they really couldn't care less. Okay, so, you know, a server in a restaurant only serves to a certain point, but a servant of God does whatever God asks, knowing he will not be asked to do anything that's unrealistic. So if we're not going to serve God, what are our choices? Now, Joshua gave the Israelites the choices of the idols of their ancestors, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the that their ancestors worshipped in Egypt. Okay, so he's saying, you know, if you don't want to serve my God, the God that I serve, you know, then serve these other gods. Because, like Bob Dylan says, you're going to serve somebody. You know, some of the big no-gods of the Old Testament was Baal. He was the number one that you read about most often all throughout the Old Testament. And Asherah. Now, Asherah, she was the wife of the Canaanite god El. And then there's many other gods, including, you know, gods of the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the water and the, you know, whatever. You know, they were serving whatever they could think of for gods. But the most interesting gods, no gods, that they made was just that. Gods that they made out of wood, gods that they carved out of stone, gods that they molded out of gold or silver or bronze, whatever it might be. And, you know, the most famous gold god, of course, is in Exodus 32, when Aaron made this god. And, you know, this is one of the greatest lines in the old message. You know, Aaron and Moses were going back and forth. You know, Moses had been with God, and he came down, and, you know, God told him before he came down, he says, you know, they're partying down there. You know, they're doing stuff they shouldn't be doing. And Moses got down there, and that's when he broke all 10 commandments at one time. And, you know, he got into it with Aaron. And so Aaron says, so I said, who has gold? And they took off their gold jewelry, and they gave it to me. Now, this is the best part. And Aaron says, I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Man, Eugene Peterson had a real good sense of humor, because, you know, I can't imagine how many times you would have to do that, just throw a bunch of gold into a fire and, you know, then pull out this calf. You know, I mean, probably most times what you pull out really wouldn't look like a calf, but Aaron is saying, I just pulled this calf out. You know, this gold is going to melt it all down, and it looks just like this calf. Isn't that amazing, Moses? Not. Okay. Well, you know, it's an ingrained thing that people want to worship something. And the Old Testament proves that it can be just about anything. Okay. So let's move on to the New Testament. And one of the biggies that we find in the New Testament, and you may think this is more than one person, but it's Diana or Artemis. Okay, it's the same goddess, but Artemis in Acts 19 may be a different Artemis. You know, she was the goddess of fertility. But we find an interesting God in Acts 17, 22 to 23. And this is, Paul is, has arrived, and it says that Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Now, Paul goes on to tell them that this unknown God is indeed our God. But up until that time, they had been worshiping a nothing, you know, just to worship something, or what they thought was something. They worshiped a God that it was kind of like, you know, gee, I really don't know what kind of a God you are, if you're the God of the sun, or if you're the God of the dirt, or if you're a fertility God or whatever, but, you know, I'm just going to worship you, God, you know, because I just want to, I guess. You know, and God knew that this was going to be an issue. How are we aware of that? Number one commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. Well, the question for us is this: what are our choices? We've got a lot of choices. Okay, there's a lot of cults out there. The Mormons, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Jehovah's Witness, the Christian Scientists, the Unitarian Universalists, and many that end up in these cults worshiping falsely came from some of the mainline churches, where they maybe had gone, been raised up in this church, you know, with their parents, and they're going, and, you know, I mean, they're just getting nothing out of this. And so somebody from one of these cults comes along and, you know, makes what they're worshiping and how they're worshiping to sound pretty good. And so these people become disillusioned with these mainline, mostly Christian churches, and say, you know, I'm going to try this. You know, they just wanted more than what they were getting. And now, these would be considered the normal other gods, or normal no gods. They say they worship the same God as I do. They do not. They say they use the same Bible as I do, and they do not. They change in the Bible things that they want it to sound like a certain way. And so, you know, they maybe change a word, or they maybe take out or add a word, or, you know, maybe take out part of a verse or add to a verse, you know, and make it sound like, you know, just like any other Bible. You know, and unfortunately, a lot of Christians think that some of these cults are just a different denomination. You know, it's like, well, you know, they're the Christian Scientists, so, you know, they must be just like us Presbyterians. You know, it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and so, you know, they must be just like us Methodists. You know, they must be just like us, only, you know, a little bit different. Well, they're a whole lot different. And so what we need to do is to do our homework. You know, when I was pastoring churches, different times, I would be confronted by parents or grandparents or whatever because of something that I said. I remember before I even went into ministry, one Sunday morning, I was filling in for a pastor, and I said something about the Christian Scientists being a cult, and I didn't realize it at the time, but this one man got up and walked out and found out that his parents were Christian Scientists. I wasn't aware of it until that time. I still would have said what I said, but I wasn't aware of it. We had a couple in one church that they had been missionaries. I can't even remember now where, Africa, it seems like. And they weren't really doing the evangelism. She was, I think, doing like a daycare or preschool or taking care of kids, whatever. And he was doing more of the, like, helping people put in wells and that sort of stuff. But they had at least one of their children, if not more, was, I believe, a Jehovah's Witness. And so, you know, I had gotten into it with them on more than one occasion about how, you know, their kids were not really believing the same thing that you raised them to believe. And, you know, they just couldn't understand that. You know, I mean, my kids are going to this Jehovah's Witness. You know, I mean, we know who Jehovah is, and it's Jehovah's Witnesses. Big difference. It's a no-God church. But there are many other gods out there as well. I mentioned one that Jesus talked about in Luke 16:13. In the New Living Translation, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Now, this isn't going to turn into a message on tithing. It won't come till October. But money can become the God that we're enslaved to. You know, we need more money, so maybe we need to work more hours, or we need to, you know, invest in this, or, you know, buy this stock, or, you know, whatever it might be, because we need more money for paying off our college loans. You know, we need more money to put into a college fund for our kids or our grandkids. You know, we need more money, excuse me, to buy a new house or to fix up the house we're in, or whatever it might be. We need more money to buy that new fancy vehicle that I've had my eye on. We need more money to go on a, you know, really super vacation. Or we need more money to put into our IRA or whatever our retirement fund might be. We need more money just to save, you know, just to have. You know, there's nothing wrong with some of these things. We need more money for our kids' activities, you know. You know, there's soccer, and there's lacrosse, and there's ballet, and there's swimming, and there's, you know, all these different things. There's scouts, there's all these different things that our kids are involved in. You know, they all cost money, and then, well, we got to drive them here. We got to buy them this uniform or this costume or whatever it might be. And so we need more money for that kind of stuff. You know, and I need more money, you know, because, you know, I want new golf clubs, and I want a nicer boat, and I want that really nice fishing pole. And, you know, I mean, the list can be endless. And because we need more money, a lot of times that means we're putting more time into making more money. And so we're taking time away from God. And we need to look at ourselves and say, who or what am I serving? Now, our God can become our hobbies. You know, maybe you loved quilt, or maybe you're really into photography, or, you know, if the sun is shining, you got to be golfing. Or maybe, you know, you bowl 2, 3, 4 nights a week. You know, you love to fish. And, you know, maybe you just love to sit and read or hunt or antique or whatever it might be. And so, you know, you can't go to Wednesday night service because, you know, you've been asked to be on this bowling league. You know, and you can't serve on this committee at church because, you know, they meet at different times when, you know, you really have to go to this quilting club. Or, you know, whatever it might be. And so you're saying no to God because I want to do this instead. So who or what am I serving? God can become your phone. Now, that sounds kind of stupid, but think about it. How much time are you on your phone? Okay, I mean, we can use, and many of us do, our phones for banking, and certainly for socializing. For music, you know, you have all of your contacts in there to watch movies or watch TV programs, watch sporting things. You know, I mean, you can buy anything from a little trinket to a car on your phone. You know, we'd store our passwords and our photos. You know, who has photos anymore that they carry around with them? Okay, I mean, who has photos that they even have developed anymore? You know, we don't really, unless it's something we're going to hang on the wall, we get it developed, or we're going to send it to some poor soul that doesn't have a smartphone. And, you know, maybe the only pictures that we really have are, you know, school pictures, class pictures that we get from our kids or our grandkids. And many people would say, you know, my life is on my phone. You know, maybe your life has become your phone. I mean, I've got a lot of that stuff on my phone, and I use my phone for a lot of those things. And so, you know, sometimes I have to step back and say, well, you know, time to back off, time to take a break. Well, God can become your family. Well, what on earth is wrong with that? Well, if your family comes before God, it is your God. You know, I've talked to people about giving, you know, on a one-on-one or, you know, maybe with a couple. And, you know, not saying, you know, well, I looked and, you know, you're not giving as much as you should be giving. But just, you know, just talk about giving to the church and tithing and all. And, you know, they'll say something like, well, you know, I don't give as much to the church as I used to because I've been sending, you know, X number of dollars to my son or my daughter or grandchild. And, you know, because, you know, they're at college or, you know, they lost their job or, you know, whatever it may be. It's the same thing, you know. Well, no, it's not the same thing. And, you know, we need to be able to realize that. Well, to some people, their spouse is their God. Doesn't happen in my case. Okay, but to some people, their spouse is their God. And sometimes it's because the spouse has set themselves up as a God. You know, you will do this. You know, when I get home from work today, dear, you know, you will have dinner on the table and you'll have the paper sitting by my chair. And, you know, the dog will bring me my slippers and you'll bring me my pipe and, you know, that sort of thing. Or it can be the other way around as well. But, you know, our family can become our God as well. So who or what are you serving? God says it very well in Isaiah 40, 25 and 26. And this is from the New American Standard. It says, to whom will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Now listen to that, the same two verses in the passage. It says, so who is like me? Who holds a candle to me, says the Holy? Look at the night skies. Who do you think made all this? Who marches this army of stars out each night, counts them off, and calls them by name? So magnificent, so powerful, and never overlooks a single one. God lets us know there's to be none like him, period. What we give our time and our money to is what is most important to us. We need money, but we can't let it be number one. We need stuff, but we can't let it be number one. We need hobbies. We need time to, you know, to relax and enjoy ourselves and all. But again, it can't be number one, and our family can't be number one either. There's only one God, and he deserves to be number one in our lives. So as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. How about you? Which God is it for you? Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters that know you and love you, but Lord, maybe have been not spending the time with you that they need to. Lord, just help them to know that you love them and forgive them, and Lord, that The things can change, and at Lorda, it may not change overnight, but have to change gradually as we maybe find ourselves involved in things or commitments that we've made elsewhere. And we need to step back and just look at our lives and say, you know, I need to give more of myself to the Lord and less of myself to whatever. And so, Lord, just draw them close to you and help them to know that they can get even closer. And Father, I lift up anyone that may possibly be listening that doesn't know you, that, you know, they're serving some of those other gods out there. You know, maybe they're involved in a cult. Maybe they're, you know, serving their money. Maybe they're serving whatever it may be in their job. And so, Father, they need to learn that you alone are the one that we're to serve. And so, Father, help them to know that they can come in that relationship where it makes a difference. And so, Lord, I just pray that they will know that they need to admit that what the Scriptures tell us is true, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived his life for us as an example, because he faced every sin that there was out there, and he never sinned. If he were alive today, he would face every sin today and never fall and never sin. But Lord, he went to the cross for sin, our sin, and he died on that cross for our sin. And so, Father, when he was there, he took into his body all of the sin that we have committed, the sins that I have committed in my 70 years up till today, and the sins that I'm going to commit later on today and tomorrow and next week and however long you give me here on the earth, Lord. He died for those sins. But Lord, he rose from the dead. 3 days later, he was alive. And he told his disciples and others, he said, I'm coming back. You just need to be ready. And by being ready is to believe these things. And so, Father, let each one of us admit that we've been a sinner, because, you know, the best person that we know still has sin in their lives. So, Father, help them to know that they need that relationship with you. In the wonderful, powerful, beautiful name of Jesus Christ, amen.